Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And we've been on a series. We were on one called 41 Will Come, right? And tomorrow is Israel's 70th anniversary as a nation. That's a monumental date. And I believe God looks at dates like this. I'm expecting great things to happen. But we were talking about in Scripture that 40 often represents a time of testing, a time of temptation or trial, a time of proving, even a time of development. And so we read about 40 days, 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and Moses on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. And we discover that eventually 41 comes. Your time of testing is going to end. You're going to go through into your promise. Your time of trial is going to end. You're going to go into your place of victory. And I believe we've had, I don't know how many 40s of development of going into the glory, but I believe 41 is soon to come. We're going into the glory of God. And you're going to see your harvest. You're going to see your overflow. You're going to see all the promises of God manifest in your life. You're going to see the healing you've been believing for come into manifestation. Because 41 is going to come. Amen. Well, we're not really teaching on 40s today, but I'm going to teach on something that goes along with it. I want to go through a whole set of scriptures this morning. This is just going to be a scripture feast this morning. We're going to go into the Word. And look, at placing the Word that guarantee us victory. That tell us who we are in Christ, that relate to us, that we're more than conquerors. We always overcome. Because we've got to carry that mentality that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, right? I remember a tape I heard of Norval Hayes years ago. We had Elaine Homer here with us last week, who was a Timothy of Norval Hayes. And I heard Norval Hayes one time on a tape, that's how old it would be, say he believes he's so blessed of God that if he was to buy a sick rooster, he'd get healed and he'd make money off of it. Amen. Well, I want us to have that mentality. We are the head and not the tail. We covered that last week, right? The blessings of Deuteronomy 28. We're above only. We're never beneath. We're never to be under the feet of the enemy. We're never to be under the effects of the curse. That's why I recommend reading the last half of Deuteronomy. We're not doing it today. You can do it in your own time. And read it and reflect on it. That's what God has set us free from. Amen. And so, we have a right to be out from under any effects of the fall of man. Why? Because I believe the blood of Christ and the resurrection power He sowed into the earth to raise us from the dead ourselves is well sufficient to deliver us from anything that darkness can do in our lives. Amen. And we should be the happiest people around. I shared that testimony a few minutes ago of that visitation of the demonic that came to my house Wednesday, where I just felt pure evil in the room where I had been sleeping. And I just praised God for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and it lifted. And I'm telling you, the whole time I'm feeling intense evil, I was virtually laughing and chuckling inside. Laughing out loud, chuckling inside, because to me, I know who I am, and it was such a joke that evil would try to visit my house. And so you have a right to say, wrong address, devil. Go visit the neighbors down the street that hate God. You're not welcome. You're not welcome here. Right? And so Galatians chapter 6, I need to get there. And we read this verse last week. Let's read it again. Verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Are you sowing into spiritual promises, into spiritual things? Are you living your life for God instead of for darkness? For the Spirit instead of for the flesh? It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I believe in verse 9 we could put, and let us not be weary in we're doing, for at 41 we shall reap if we faint not. Oftentimes the 40 is a time to try to get you to faint. And you got to keep in mind, 41 is going to come. You got to keep in mind, my time of victory is on the way. The word I've been speaking proceeds from the very throne of God itself. The spiritual principles I'm uttering were decreed by Jesus himself when he was on the earth. And I have rights to command every mountain in my life to be removed and thrown into the sea. Amen. And I refuse to doubt it. I refuse to faint. I refuse to go weary. I'm going to keep speaking what God has said, and I'm not going to stop. Amen. You've got to be one of those that declare, you can do it, you can do it. Amen, if you put your heart to it. If you speak the word and you stand and refuse to bend, refuse to give the flesh a place to get up off the mat. Amen, because flesh will always try to get back up and dominate your life. And so you put on this mindset, I refuse weariness. Now, you've not been serving God very long if you've not had some episodes of weariness hit you. Well, y'all keep looking at me like that. I've had some weary days in the past. I've had some days where I have to think back a long time to think, I don't know how much more of this I can take. See, there's some attacks that I remember going through a long time ago that I don't go through anymore. Like isolation, I don't fight isolation anymore where I feel like nobody likes me. I just don't care anymore. That's not. No, I've learned to defeat that attack. And I've declared I'm accepted and a beloved. Even if I'm different from everybody else, I'm still accepted. Right? And so I don't fight that isolation attack, but I know the pain it can bring when somebody is going under it. And the devil says, you don't belong in that church. They don't like you. The pastor, you know, doesn't think you're spiritual enough, or they wish you'd, you know, just leave so they could go on into the glory. You're holding back revival. I've heard those voices way back. But as I came through those attacks, I don't have to go back to that level of assault. Do you follow me on that? Well, I remember the days where you felt like you were doing everything you knew to do. You're getting up early to pray. You're staying up late to pray. You're speaking the word. You're walking the floor. You're praying in the Holy Ghost. And it seems like nothing's changing. And the attacks would just get worse and worse. And then, you know, somebody else in the family turns against you, thinks you're crazy. And it's like, God, I just don't know how much more of this I can take. Oh, but I'm going to speak the word. Oh, Jesus. And you feel like you're barely hanging on. I have to give you testimonies, let you know what takes place in my life and other people's lives to let you know there's another side to this. I have not been through that attack in probably 15 years at least. Now, there's been days I come to church and three people are in the seats, I'm thinking, I need to go home. Amen? But it's not like I'm wore out. It's just like there's a momentary frustration, like, why am I doing this? That really doesn't hit anymore either. But that weariness would hit. Feel like you just feel like you've given all you can give and you can't go any further. I'm telling you, there's another side to it. And you don't ever have to be concerned about living in that mode forever. It's a temporary attack. And you got to learn how to apply yourself to spiritual principles when he's hit. Because weariness is the result of a lack of spiritual strength. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm trying to decide whether to go down this rabbit trail or not, but about a week and a half ago on a Thursday night, we put up a chart that showed the level where to walk in the Spirit and the level where to walk, walk in the Word and level where to walk in the Spirit. And in fact, I'll be showing that chart again here probably on a Sunday morning in the next few weeks because I got some more information on it. And so it was a chart showing how we're to walk in the by faith in the promises of God, but also walk in all the anointing and gifts of the Spirit, right? And weariness usually is a result of trying to walk in the Word without the joy of the Spirit. It's trying to walk, you know, doing things by faith without spending time in worship to refuel. And I've shared this many times in the past. When I was young in the Lord, well, it went on for some time, I was so focused on the Word, I thought worship was somewhat of a waste of time. You know, I'm learning the same course over and over again. I know that course. Amen. Bless the Lord, all my soul, also is with me. Bless His holy name. I know that. Give me some new revelation. Give me Word. Because that was what was, my heart was after the knowledge, especially being, you know, a teacher. It was wanting knowledge. And I was not focusing enough on worship and just spending time with God versus learning about Him. And it was causing me to grow weary. But as you learn to live in the life of worship, you learn to sit at God's feet, just spend time with Him, there's a refueling of your spiritual energies that takes place, and a supernatural joy rises up that overcomes all effects of weariness. Amen. But you've got to know, to apply yourself to this, that you're ordained to victory. Because, see, if you don't know that you're ordained to victory, you'll try to worship and just don't feel like you have the unction to do that. You know, you feel like nothing ever goes right for me. I'm speaking the Word and I'm getting up and praying, you know, and confessing and nothing's changing. And I just feel like I could just quit and I'm tired and I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you know, well, I need to worship. Well, I worship You. I praise You, God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But because you don't know who you are and what you're destined to step into, there's no real faith behind it to go into anything. Do you follow me on that? Because this all works by faith. And it's vital we know we are ordained. You are. I don't care who you are. If you're in here, you are. I'll get it out in a second. You are ordained to victory, to being a warrior in the kingdom of God, to being a victor in the kingdom of heaven. And when you realize that, you'll take the steps necessary to overcome. Amen. If I told you that if you would come here tonight at 6 o'clock for prayer, and as we pray in the Spirit for an hour, and I told you the presence of God is going to come in so strong, He's going to pin you to the floor and radically change your life, and all the sickness that's been on your body is going to leave, all the pains are going to leave, all the oppression is going to leave. How many be willing to come in and pray an hour for that? Who wouldn't? Here's the problem. I can't guarantee that. Do you follow me? But I can tell you that you're ordained to win, and if you'll develop a lifestyle of pressing into God, all your issues are going to be dealt with. Do you follow me? And you've got to recognize to a high enough level, I am called of God to win. Nothing's going to bring me down. And you put your efforts into making things happen. Amen. I'm trying to think of good examples. Let's say that you wanted to make biscuits. I use biscuits as an example a lot of times. It's Mother's Day. Mothers should be making biscuits today. Just kidding. Yeah, gave everybody knives. Better watch it, Anna. And let's say you tried to make biscuits, and it turned into, you know, Ellie Mae clay pigeons. You know, they just didn't turn out at all. Or your hotcakes turned out like Ava Gabor's on Green Acres, you know. And nothing turned out. You tried to make biscuits, you tried to make hotcakes, everything you tried to cook never turned out at all. And then somebody says, hey, why don't you make us some biscuits? What's going to be your attitude? It's not going to work. And you're not going to put any effort into it. You've got to know what you put your hand to is going to produce to get excited about it. My wife now is a phenomenal cook. But when I met her, she couldn't fry an egg. I had to teach her to fry eggs. I remember for my birthday, I've told this story before, but some haven't heard it. Have you heard about her making the butter icing for me? We're dating. I think we've been dating for about 9 months or so, 8 months. It's my birthday, and she wants to make me this chocolate cake with a butter icing. It's an icing her grandmother would make. It was the family's favorite icing, but the problem is it's really hard to make. It's like the temperature and humidity have to be perfect, and something about stars being in alignment for it to turn out. And she's going to show me she can cook. So she makes this chocolate cake, and the cake turns out fine. It may have taken 5 layers instead of 3, but, you know, she got the chocolate cake made. And she goes to make, do you understand what I meant about, okay. She goes to make this butter icing, and it doesn't turn out. It's all watery. And so her mother says, and I'm sitting there, she's trying to make it. And the family's there watching, and Patty's getting really upset because she wanted to make this for me. And she's really, I could see her, she's tearing up and getting flustered. And Mother says, put it in the blender. We'll blend it to whip it because it's got to be whipped up. So she puts this butter icing in the blender, turns it on, and what's it do? It slings it on the sides. So it's not getting blended right. So Patty, probably at her mother's leading, I don't know, gets a wooden spoon and starts pushing the icing down so it can blend it. And it's working. It's going down. And all of a sudden, the spoon got a little bit too close to that turning blade. And I wish I had it on video. It would have won me $10,000 on America's Funniest Home Videos. It'd gone viral on Facebook. Have you ever seen them drop the noodles and the Chinese noodles in the oil and they? That blender sucked that spoon out of her hand. And within a fraction of a second became 10,000 toothpicks. And filled the entire blender. It went woof, woof. I lost it. I couldn't. I knew. And she's over there crying. She sees me losing. She's bawling. I got to go hug her. It's okay. You tried. Let's go to McDonald's. You know, whatever. She couldn't laugh at the moment, but she laughs now. The point is that she didn't stop. Now she makes the butter icing, and it turns out she just waits for the right, you know, the House of Aquarius to be aligned with Jupiter and Mars. And she didn't stop. And now she knows every time she makes it icing, it's going to turn out because she's learned the secrets to it. And she can fry eggs 14 different ways now, you know. I know that was a roundabout way to get to where I'm going. But you've had some things that have been setbacks in the past in your life, but you didn't stop. You went through it. Now you became very proficient at what one time was difficult for you. The same is true in the kingdom of heaven. It may seem difficult now. It may seem like you've had a setback. But I'm telling you, 41 is going to come and you're going to become very proficient at walking in the things of the Spirit, at accessing the anointings and accessing the victory, causing devils to flee at the sound of your voice. Because God's not coming back for a beat up, broke down bride with a tattered gown who can't carry her sword. He's coming back for a warrior woman bride who has put down every single one of her enemies. Amen? And you've got to have the attitude, I am not going to tolerate weariness in my life. I'm going to praise my way through to the strength that I need. And I know that as I continue in this, I'm going to come out totally proficient in walking led of the Spirit. Amen? But it's a learning process. How many, when your children were little, you know, your mother's here today, and the first time they tried to dress themselves and they got tangled in the t-shirt? We could probably have a fun testimony time this morning of you telling about the first time your child tried to dress in something. How about, I remember I had two girls. I don't know what you call them, but the leotards they used to try to put on. And they get them back to their knees and get tangled up and start crying. And, hey, I can't walk in her. So you'd have to go in and help your daughter pull her leotards up or whatever and all this stuff. And well, you know, my daughters are grown now. They're not asking me anymore, Daddy, can you pull my leotards up? They can handle that thing. And praise God, they're not hollering, wipe me anymore either. Just thought I'd throw that one in for the mothers. Praise God. Y'all bear with me. The point is we grow out of certain stages and levels. Right? I mean, in going into adulthood, in the physical, we go through stages and levels that seem difficult for a while until we become proficient at it. Like the transition of learning to drive a car. Do you think we're going to become masters of walking in the Spirit without transition times and training times and setbacks, learning experiences, and feel like we're tangled up in this thing a bit? We used to live next door to a... We lived in Lexington, and the family next to us was a... the father was Japanese, the mother was American. They had married and came over with Toyota. And their youngest son, apparently when he was learning to dress, got tangled up so bad in his pants and shirt, he decided, I'm doing away with all that. And he ran everyone in the neighborhood naked. Was it 3 years old or 3 or 4 years old?
Three.
Two. We'd look at it, here's a naked boy running through our yard again all around, just going down our slide and all this stuff. Is this okay if we just had some fun this morning?
Yes.
I told you a story about him going down my slide, didn't I? Have you heard this story? Has anybody heard this story? A few of you. It's funny. I was, you know, raised somewhat as a do-it-yourselfer, and I was cheap. And when my girls were little, Patty said, they need a swing set. Why don't you go buy a swing set? I said, swing sets cost money. I'll build them one. So I built them a swing set out of 2x14 lumber. And it was about 9 foot high and weighed, I don't know, 700-800 pounds maybe. I don't know. It was heavy. And I said, I'll even put a slide on it. So I built a slide, not with a ladder, but with steps going up to a slide. And I built the slide out of Formica. And I formed the Formica, had a plywood bottom airing, and it curved and it went out. And the Formica worked great if you were wearing jeans. But if you're wearing shorts, you'd stick to it. You'd have to kind of scoot down it. So, one summer, my girls had a little kiddie pool, and we decided to put it at the bottom of the slide, and they'd slide down the slide into the pool. Thought it was great, you know. One day, I'm talking with my neighbor's mother. I'm on one side of the pool, she's on the other, and her son comes out, he's in his birthday suit. Goes up the slide, tries to slide down it with no jeans on or anything else to go with it. And he scoots down it like this all the way down. And he hit the, you know, got into the pool, got all wet, get out, and he went to slide again. He went up it again. This time he's wet. He went on the slide. Whoosh, and because I put an uplift at the end, you know, he goes down the slide. His legs are up like this. He's flying. He's about to clear the kiddie pool. I'm serious. I'm talking about grease lightning. His mother, we couldn't catch him. It was like, pew! And he goes and he clears the kiddie pool. I'm thinking he's about to roll in the grass, you know, go for a tumble. And his backside catches the lip of the kiddie pool full of water. It stretches it and slingshots him back into the pool. I'm going to praise God the pool caught him. He jumps up and says, I'm going to do that again. I said, no, you're not either. I tore the swing set down. I can see lawsuit, homemade swing set, kills neighbor boy. How did I get over on that story? Oh, yeah. Learning to dress. Let's get back on topic. Learning to dress, you didn't quit because you had trouble, you know, tying your shoes however many years ago. You kept trying until now you can do it without any problem. And so God wants us to keep practicing and applying ourselves to walking by the Spirit, walking with a life of worship and prayer, walking, praying in the Spirit all the time till we become so proficient at it, we live in that realm. Amen. We live in the kingdom. We flow out of the kingdom. We're no longer working, trying to get into the kingdom. We're living in the kingdom and working outward. Do you see this? Let's go to another verse as soon as I get this to open up. Philippians chapter 4. And I have 50 verses to cover today, so I might speed it up again a bit. We're trying to create a winning attitude, a don't stop mentality. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things. How many?
All.
Through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what do we just discover is the way we get strength? Joy, which comes out of worship. It's a fruit of your spirit that is developed in a time of worship. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And through that strength, I can do all things. But without strength, you can do no things. It's vital we learn to be people of not just speaking the word, but also spending time at God's feet refueling. Now, again, this is somewhat of a commercial, but Sunday mornings here, we get word. We have worship time as well. Thursday nights, we have worship time, and we have word. It's primarily Bible study time, right? Sunday nights for this season, we're dedicating it to worship. We put the worship music on, and we come and we worship God, and we pray in the Spirit for 2 hours, and I'm going to guarantee you, you get more of the presence of God on Sunday night than you do on Sunday morning. Is there anybody here that comes on Sunday nights that can raise your hand and say, I attest to that, that's true. I feel more of the presence of God Sunday night than I do Sunday morning. See the hands? That's pretty much 100% of the ones that come. If you want to refuel, come on a Sunday night. Now, if you can't, I understand. There's commitments we have, things we have need to address. But I'm telling you, if you want to refuel, if you want strength, come on a Sunday night and God will refuel you. You will be strengthened and then you can do all things. Now, why is it you can do all things when you're strengthened? Because in that strength, you're living out of the kingdom instead of out of the flesh. And when you're living out of the kingdom, your mind goes to the realm of there's no impossibilities. I can do all things. I believe Paul, who lived a life of word and a life of worship, had that realization. As I stay in the strengthening power of the Spirit, I can do anything. Amen? And God's certainly going to call us to do some impossible things in the natural. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Mary has the visit from the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel tells her in verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now the word "nothing" there in the King James in the Greek is actually the term "no rhema," which means no revelation of God's word. No revelation brought by the Spirit of God. So it's what it's saying is no rhema that God gives you or that you possess shall be impossible with God. Once God gives you a revelation of what He wants you to do, what He's called you to do, what He has empowered you to do, it will be possible. I don't care how great the vision God gives you, it's possible for you. Nearly 30 years ago, 28, 29 years ago, God gave me a vision of that water tower right out there opening up. Before it was ever built, I saw that water tower in a vision opening up, and inside was the city of glory. And when God sent me to Georgetown, He says, "I've sent you there to manifest the end time glory of God in this region." Well, listen, to me, that's impossible for me to do. Right? There's nothing I can do with myself to make that happen. But I've got a rhema. God gave me a vision. And because I have a rhema on it, I know if I would just follow God and be led to the Spirit, He's going to lead me into the path that causes that glory to come into manifestation. "For with God no rhema shall be impossible." In fact, other translations say, "and with that power of manifestation." You can live a life with a mentality you're going to do what nobody else can do. You know, one of my favorite verses is where God said, "A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thy dwelling place." And I've needed that verse. Because when I was first in revival, first in, you know, in Charismania, we were a big team. We thought, hey, we're all going in together. But we confessed, if the rest of you fall, I'm still going in. If one of you stops, I'm not stopping. Do you follow me? And you got to recognize, if you hold to the word, if everybody else quits and you don't, you're going in. And you will manifest the promises of God. If somebody else grows weary, if you don't, you'll get what they didn't. Amen. You've got to do some battle to overcome the weariness. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Are you still with me? We're going to start going through these verses much more quickly. It's my confession, and I'm sticking to it. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 7. "Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Remember, we started with Galatians 6:9, God's not mocked, what you sow, you'll reap. Right? Your work is going to produce if you just continue the work. Stay on track with God. Keep applying yourself to the things of the kingdom. It's going to produce for your life. In fact, I believe there's only a few things that can derail you from it not working. Quitting, letting the flesh take over. Now, we could talk about, you know, rejecting divine order and, you know, refusing to follow God, but basically, it all comes under the category of quitting. Well, I've had enough. I just don't want to do this anymore. Well, I've had enough and didn't want to do it anymore many times in the past. But I never felt like quitting was an option. Do you follow me? God never said to me, take this or leave it. He said, here it is. Now get on with the program. Well, God, what are the other options? Options? Hellfire? Not trying to scare you. Amen. Jeremiah 29. We covered this verse a few weeks ago as well. Jeremiah 29. And let's go to verse number 11. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Other translations say to give you a hope and a future. God said, I'm thinking of you. You know, Pat and I have been married now 34 years. But still to this day, it blesses me if she calls me and says, I was just thinking of you. You know, if I come and she says, I made your favorite meal, I was thinking of you, Dane, just want to make your favorite. You know, you think, well, who else are you going to be thinking of? Well, do you have somebody else in mind? Or who were you thinking of yesterday? Yesterday you made the thing I don't like. You think... Had spaghetti again yesterday. No, when she calls and says, I'm thinking of you. I'm going like, oh, makes me feel warm inside, you know. Can't wait to get home. That's when I refuse any delays, you know, other distractions getting home, just to be with my wife who was thinking of me. And God here says, I'm thinking of you. Now think just for a second, let that sink in. Right now, God is thinking of you. That should make us feel really good that God's got you in mind. And then he says, I know the thoughts I think of you, thoughts of peace. God, hey, here's the God of creation, a God of power, says, I'm thinking of you, and I want to bring you into peace. That battle you're fighting in your mind, that feeling like you're weary, or you want to quit, or when's it going to work, or how, you know, when God, when, how God, how, where God, where, whatever. God says, I want to put that all to rest. I'm thinking of you, and if you'll let me, I'm going to bring you this peace. And he says, I'm going to bring you an expected end. You got to be expecting you're going to win. And he says, again, another translation, or several others, is a hope and a future. To me, one of the saddest things, and hopefully I don't touch on any nerves today, one of the saddest things that I can think of is somebody who takes their own life. Because they do so because they think they have no hope. They think they have no future. They think they've come to the end of everything. And those that know God know there's always a hope and a future. You're at the end of your rope. But God's got a brand new rope for you. I mean, he's got ropes and cables and chains and everything else. Not chains to chain you up, but to chain up your enemies. God's got everything you need. He's got a brand new call on your life. And when I talk to people, and you know, as a pastor, I've talked to many people who have talked about taking their own lives. I don't know if I've talked to any that did, but it's possible I have. And you tell them, listen, God's got a future for you. Quit trying to do this yourself. Turn your life over to God. Let Him show you what He's got for you. Because He's got such great things for every person on earth if we would just step into it. He's got a hope and a future for you. And we have to carry this mentality. God's got something great He's pulling me into. And it's the enemy that's trying to drain my strength and to keep me out of it. God's not working against me. He's working for me. He's thinking of me right now. And I refuse to disappoint the God who's thinking of me. I'm going to stay with the program. Amen. I'm going to worship me some God. Romans chapter 8. In fact, I hope to clear up some misunderstanding on this verse as we read it. Romans chapter 8 says, we know, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, a lot of people have read this verse and they proclaim everything you're going through, every hardship, every challenge, every even defeat, God's brought that into your life to perfect you because He's wanting it all to work together for your good. I don't believe that. Do you follow me? And other times, because I know God's not the one bringing sickness, He's not the one bringing lack, He's not the one bringing hardship, right? We do know if we'll react right, God will turn it to our blessing. But other people say, well, everything you're going through, all the hardships and everything, because there's a call on your life, everything's going to work out fine on your behalf. I don't believe that. I believe Christians fold all the time because they're going through challenges and they quit. They're going through battles and they don't know how to fight with the weapons of the Spirit. And they get their tail feathers plucked. And they get demoted to another position. You're not demoted by God, but I mean they have to take up something less than God has for them. I believe this verse tells us all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose, for those that fight through to the victory. Do you see that? Just because you're going through a battle doesn't mean it's going to work together for your good. Do you know any Christians that have ever died of a disease? Certainly. I know several. Did it work together for their good? No, they died. It only works together for our good as we overcome it, as we apply ourselves to the things of the Spirit. In fact, the verses before this are about intercession, praying in the Spirit, praying in the perfect will of God. As you pray, as you seek God, then things will be turned together for your good. But without applying yourself spiritually, the enemy is attacking you to try to take you down. And he's quite effective at it. Amen. But not in here. You know why he's not effective in here? Because you know how to worship your way into the strength of God. You know how to speak the word to overcome every attack. You know how to stand your ground till the waves pass by. You know that no weapon formed against you shall prosper if you apply yourself to the principles of the kingdom of God. Winning is a result of fighting. I'm telling you. Have we got any warriors here today? I mean, winning is a result of fighting. And once you find out who you are, you'll fight. You know, we haven't touched on it yet this morning, but we understand when you were saved, you were made a new creation in Christ. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can I throw in a little bit of a sidetrack here real quick? Maybe more than one. In many cultures, including in some people's minds in America, women are a little bit lower than a man in, what would be the right word, in their minds, in their value, in their positioning, in their rights. How many have heard of this before? You may be. No, we know you've never experienced any of it, but in some cultures, women are automatically a second-class citizen under a man. And I've seen it firsthand. I mean, some nations, the woman has to walk 10 paces behind the man because she's lesser. Let me ask you a question. Can men be born again? What happens when they're born again? They're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Bible says they're made in the image of God. You're made 100% in the image of God as a man when you're born again. But when women are born again, they're made a little less than God. No. When women are born again, had they even been second-class citizens, you know, before, which I don't agree with whatsoever. But when they're born again, they're certainly made in the image of Christ, which makes them equal with any man. So that's why Paul could say in the kingdom of God, in the church of the living God, there is no difference. Well, I just don't believe women should preach. She's born again. She's made in the image of God. She's 100% equal with Jesus in spiritual stature and rights. But so are the men. So it's ludicrous for a Christian to have the mentality that a woman is not equal with a man. Because to say that is to say, I don't understand the born again experience. All right, I threw that knife in the ceiling on purpose. One of my other skills you didn't know about, right? What's that? I heard that. Yeah, pull your knives on me. That knife went as high as it could go before the ceiling stopped it. It reached its ceiling. When you're born again, men and women hit the same ceiling. You're as high as you can go because God levels as high as exists. So there's no difference between the two. And we're equally winners. We should never, ever consider for even a second we could be defeated, though we could lose. They're going to come out lacking in any fashion. Amen? Joshua chapter 9 or chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 Verse 9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, we could read this entire chapter because he repeats this statement over and over in this chapter. Fear not, be strong and of a good courage. Over and over. Now, why would God feel the need to tell Joshua over and over again, be strong and of a good courage? Because he sent them into a land to take a land with seven nations stronger and mightier than Israel. With giants in the land, right? Fortified cities, they have no way to defeat themselves. So God repeatedly at the outset of this book says, I need you not to fear. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. I'm with you wherever you go. The enemy wants to get you to focus on the giants. He wants to get you to focus on the impossibilities. But God said, I've already given you the land. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Could I just say, don't be weakened? And know that since God is with me, with you, you can worship at any time and be strengthened and go through to your victory. Again, we're called to come out on top in this thing. And you've got to come to the place. Hear what I'm about to say. You've got to come to the place you refuse to lose. There's a running joke in my house that when I was a kid, I wouldn't play games if I thought I would lose. I hated dice games. I don't play no dice game. I'm putting my future of this game in the hand of a pair of little cubes. I don't play Sorry or Parcheesi that somebody can roll the right dice and knock me out of the game. It's just crazy. I want to play a game I can win. Anybody else ever had that mentality? Oh, y'all keep looking at me like that. I don't play no Go Fish. Oh, I drew my three. Well, whoopee. Was something that, you know, you could plan and strategize your victory. And chess or checkers, or I always like Scrabble or whatever, you know. The point is I don't like to lose. So I wanted to play things I could win at. Oh, you've done it too. You want to know my most hated game of all time? Most hated game ever. Pictionary. Because I was always teamed up with somebody that couldn't draw. Anyway. Plus, you know, I worked in an area of a lot of stress. And they were going to come and play a game at home with a timer. And be under stress again. Like, quick, 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 I don't want that. No, I want peace at home. Anyway, that was extra. Bonus. God's called us into, we could call it a game, but we know it's reality. That we're ordained to win. If we'll just fight. And you can enjoy the trip, even though at times it seems like you're losing. You know, I'm thinking about that fight with Ali and George Foreman. Was it 1974? I was at the time a huge Muhammad Ali fan, and you couldn't watch it. You had to listen to it on the radio. Oh, you couldn't listen to it. They just told you after each round what had happened. And for six rounds or so, the announcer's talking about Muhammad Ali's getting beat to pieces. Did anybody else listen to that fight way back? Anybody old enough? I listened to the fight. The round by round thing. A whole dorm, I was in college, listened to it. And they're announcing George Foreman had Ali on the ropes the entire time, pummeling him. We know it was round 7 or 8. Well, I know. Ali comes out and Because Foreman had been swinging that whole time, he wore his arms out. And Ali had learned to cover for about 6 or 7 rounds, cover up, and take the hits. And he called it rope-a-dope. And he came out at like the beginning of the 7th or 8th round, whichever one it was, and Foreman couldn't lift his arms anymore. And Ali knocks him out in no time. Boom, 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 he's out. For the entire fight, it looked like he was winning. I mean, like he was losing. And Ali's under that getting beat to pieces like, okay, 41 will come. It was all a ruse. It was all a strategy. He knew he couldn't stand toe-to-toe with Foreman. The guy's twice his size. So he had a strategy to make it look like he's losing the entire fight till he comes out and wins. Now, when you have the mentality knowing you're going to win, you'll take a little bit of a beating in between because you know you're about to come out on top and it's going to be maybe the most famous fight of all time, which at the time I believe it was. Knocked out the guy they thought was invincible. Understand, you may feel like you're taking a beating at times. Like the enemy, you know, hit you again and again in the same area. But just laugh. And know you're about to knock him out. I believe we are the end time generation that is going to take the gates of hell off the hinges. Spoil everything the devil has. I believe we're going to spoil the kingdom of darkness. We're going to bankrupt the devil. Isn't that going to be fun? Well, that money, the devil can't do anything. I believe we're going to strip his funds away. Amen. And you've got to know, if you don't quit, he's wearing out, but you're supernaturally strengthening as you just worship God. We're about to come out on top. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll close with this. First Thessalonians chapter 5. I hope this is helping you this morning. And you get that image out of your head, that little boy sliding down the slide. First Thessalonians 5, go to verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now listen, it doesn't say for everything give thanks, it says in everything. I don't thank God for sickness. I don't thank God for lack. I don't thank God for any type of attack of the enemy. Do you follow me? But in it, I thank God. Why? Because he's about to bring me out of it. Quench not the spirit. I believe not rejoicing, not praying, not giving thanks, all act to quench the spirit. And the despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly or entirely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's doing a work in and through every part of your triune being to present you faultless before himself and to cause you to walk as 100% an overcomer if we refuse to faint and we apply ourselves to the truths of the kingdom to keep us strengthened. Amen? Keep us on top. Any victors in here? Any warriors in here? You refuse to quit? Refuse to lose? Then we're going into the glory of God. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mothers here today. We thank that each have a blessed, blessed time. Nobody ruins the biscuits. Sorry. And I thank you for divine appointments for each one here through the week. They can be a witness, like BJ prophesied, or like she, it's not the word I want, as she testified, and that blessings overtake each one here. We're a church without sickness, without disease, without pain, without oppression, without a lack, and without strife or division. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hug some neck. Shalom.